Hey, would you guys open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. Today we're going to actually conclude our series on the church, the purpose and the nature and the aspects of the church upon this rock. It's based on Matthew 16, on Peter's confession. And today we're going to talk about life together, and how integral and how important it is for us as the body of Christ, as the church, to do life and to live life not separately, not in isolation, not in competition, but to do life together. And, you know, there is a sexy and a cool word that's happening in Christianity right now. And you guys know what that word is? Deconstruction. Oh, people left and right, especially the younger generation, they are deconstructing from their faith, or there's the deconstruction from Christianity, which basically means that people are walking away from the church and people are walking away from their faith. And one of the primary and the main reasons why Christians are walking away from the faith is because they're not doing life together. There is a lack of community. I watched a podcast a couple months ago, and they were interviewing, you know, church leaders, and this is some of the comments that were said. He says, "When I went through the hardship of my child's leukemia, the church wasn't there for me. You know who was? My CrossFit group. They gathered together, they organized a meal train during those difficult times. They gave me physical presence and they gave me emotional support." Now, to be fair, CrossFit is a little bit cult-like. Amen. I'm just kidding. All right. Other people said, "Hey, when I got into a car accident and I was physically immobile for a couple of weeks and I couldn't do much around the house, my kids' soccer team, the parents of the soccer team, they mobilized, they took turns to do chores around the house. They ran errands for me. They got groceries. They picked up the kids from school and they really served me at my time of need. The church didn't even know that I had been missing from Sunday service." Why? Lack of community. Another person said, "Hey, I lost my job during COVID. And my pickleball teammates really gathered together to support me financially, emotionally, and physically. The church was nowhere to be found." And may I submit to you today, church, that maybe trying not to reinvent the wheel or trying to find the latest and greatest principles or models of being attractional is the way to go, but really, let's go to our spiritual roots and apply the practices of the early church as God had designed his church to make disciples and support the kingdom of God coming. And one of those foundational principles is community, or doing life together. So let's turn to our text, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. It says, "And they," meaning the early church, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching," number one, "the fellowship," number two, "to the breaking of bread," number three, "and the prayers," number four. "And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Verse 46. "And day by day, attending the temple together," going to church together, "breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." This is the word of the Lord. And so, Father, we invite you right now to breathe, just as we learned last week, Lord, just as you breathed on the apostles, would you breathe into each one of us your divine words, oh Lord Jesus, this inspired word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to understand. Give us a heart to welcome and receive your word as truth from God, and help us, Lord, to and give us hands and feet to live out your truth, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, it describes this intimate and beautiful picture of the primitive church. And their practices should not only inform us, but their practice should influence the way we do church today. I think in modern American church, whether it's missional or attractional, whether you're Anabaptist or Baptist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal or Reformed or Lutheran, whatever it is, I think the modern church today, American church, is far too focused on Sunday service and Sunday morning gatherings. Because the church is not a building. The church is the people of God. It is more than a weekly service in a physical building. It is a tight-knit, family-like community that lives a holistic Christian life together under the authority and in the love of Jesus. Now, if this sermon title, Life Together, sounds familiar, it's because I plagiarized and I borrowed that title from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian. You see, he was a very brilliant man, and during his theological training, he wrote a book, Sancto Communio, and basically undergirding the importance of community, but he wrote a book called Life Together in German. And this became a seminal work, and he put it in seminary, he put it into practice when he was captured. And he was German, but he opposed Nazi Germany, and he helped with the Jews. And because of that, he was caught trying to assassinate Hitler, and he was sent in prison. But during prison, he put these principles of life together, of being the day together, the day alone, about communion, about confessing, about worship and praying for one another. He lived this every day until he was untimely martyred for his faith, and he was killed. He was hung to death. But his works continue. And one of the things he says is that fellowship, the gathering of the people of God, to hear God's word, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, that this is a gift. It is a grace to be able to gather. And so with that, I just have one takeaway point for us. And here's the big idea. Doing life together requires relentless devotion to Jesus and to each other. Doing life together, living in community, it requires relentless devotion to one another and to Jesus. And the operative word there is, of course, devoted, that they devoted themselves. This word devoted in the Greek means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of despite difficulty. It means to devote yourself, to keep on or to persist in. It's used in the New Testament to describe a devout soldier that was always ready. He was attended to, and he stood beside Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. This word devoted, it's how Luke described what the believers and what the women were doing in preparation and waiting for the Holy Spirit in Acts in the upper room, that they devoted themselves. They were busily engaged. They persisted in. They kept on being about prayer and waiting for the Holy Spirit. It's coupled in Romans 12 with devoted and prayer. In Colossians 4:2, and also in Ephesians chapter 6, devote yourselves, be devoted to prayer. And the context of that is spiritual warfare. In other words, this idea of, and this word of devoted in Greek, the Greek word is proskartereo. right? Proskatereo. It has this implication that you're going to keep on doing something despite opposition, despite discouragement, that you are determined and that you're committed to, and you're relentless. And the early church, they were relentless to Jesus, and they were relentless in their commitment, not only to Jesus, but the Greek word is allelon, to one another. Many of you guys know that I was born in the Philippines, and I moved to America in Los Angeles in May of 1987. Now, during that time, when you move in as an immigrant, you don't move into the nice suburbs, so you move into the inner city. And my first week, my first month of school in Alessandro Elementary School, only a couple miles from Dodger Stadium in Chavez Ravine, in third grade, I saw gang members, rival gang members, and there's about five gang members, and they were beating up, and they were jumping one rival gang member, and then they were just wailing on him, soccer kicking him, and then they were much older, you know, they were young adults, they weren't even teenagers, and looking at that, I was a little kid, I was 8 years old from the Philippines, I'm like, and all of a sudden, I see another guy, he was walking, and he looked, and he recognized his friend, who was getting jumped 5-on-1, and then he ran, and he pushed the guys out, and he got hit in the head, and they were both pummeled, and they got beat up on, and they got jumped. Now, I learned the word solidarity during that time, but I also learned the word that they, of being devoted to one another, that despite hardship, that he knew, this guy knew, he saw his friend getting jumped, he knew that he too would be getting beat up, and he too would be getting punched and kicked, maybe even stabbed or get hurt, physically hurt. But he put his life in danger in solidarity because they were in the same gang. Now, I'm not saying to join a gang, but what I am saying is we need to have this part of devotion as a part of our vocabulary, as a part of our vernacular when we talk about church, that we are devoted to Jesus, come what may, no matter what happens, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm committed to Jesus. He is my Lord. Not only are we committed to the Lord, but we're committed to the Lord's people, to the community, to other believers. As a gospel-centered community that does life together, we are devoted to Jesus and we're devoted to one another. And this next slide, relentless devotion to Jesus. What does it look like? It looks like they were devoted to the apostles' teaching in verse 42a. They were devoted, relentlessly devoted to prayers or the prayers in 42b. And they were relentlessly devoted to the temple, attending the temple together in verse 46. You guys see, this was not just a faithful attendance or that they were reliable to a spiritual routine. It was a relentless joy and love and commitment together. And what were they devoted to? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, this devoted to is not like being devoted to a New Year's resolution. It's barely March. It's not even a quarter of the year. How many of us have broken our New Year's resolution? Me included. Oh, we're devoted to our New Year's resolution. No, but the early church, their devotion was like being devoted to food and being devoted to water. That we couldn't live or survive without food or water. In the same way, we can't survive, and we need to be devoted to Jesus and the people of Jesus. We're devoted to God and the people of God, or the community of God. They were daily devoted to God's word and to each other, like their lives depended on it, because their lives did depend on it. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which means they were devoted to gospel center, that everything revolved around Christ. Paul says, I preach no nothing else except Christ and Him crucified. That they were, the teaching was not so necessarily, of course it includes being practical and being pragmatic and how to handle stress and how to manage your family and how to save your money. That's all good and stuff. But it's about Jesus. It's about how Jesus, how God came to this world to save us. They were devoted to prayers. They were lifting each other's burdens in prayer. And I love that there's a definite article there. It says the prayers. They were devoted to the prayer of lifting each other's burdens up. Not just, oh yes, I'm devoted to God. I have a, I have a personal relationship with God, which is awesome. But being devoted here in Acts 2:42, it says they were devoted to praying to God, but also praying for one another. They were lifting burdens off of each other. Now, I'm not much of a horseman or a paniolo or a cowboy, but I do know that they're, those Super Bowl, they have those big Clydesdale, I think it's Anheuser-Busch or Budweiser commercials, they have those big old horses, but there's special kind of horses called draft horses. And draft horses are very large, very muscular animals, and they've been used over the centuries to pull great loads and move heavy objects. Now, a single draft horse can pull up to 8,000 pounds alone. 8,000 pounds. Can you guess how many two draft horses can pull together? You would think 16,000, right? 8 times 2, 16. But listen, you guys, two draft horses can pull 3 times as much weight at 24,000 pounds. Because why? They are working together. Now, when we pray for one another, when Galatians 5 says, lift up each other's burdens, when we lift each other's burdens, man, when you ask someone to pray for you, when you pray for someone, the burden, it's lifted off you, and your brother or sister can carry that with you. And doesn't it seem lighter, that life looks more doable and seems more optimistic because we're doing it together? And this is what the early church did. They were devoted to prayers. Then they were also devoted to attending the temple together. And they were accountable to each other. And what that looks like for us is that, hey, if you see someone not there for online church or someone not there, shoot them a text. Hey, bro. Hey, sis. Where you been? Miss you. I hope all is well. Miss you at church today. Or when you see them at the supermarket or when you see them at work or around the neighborhood, like, hey, hold each other accountable. Not because we're legalistic, but hold each other accountable. Why? Because we are devoted to one another. And secondly, is be devoted relentlessly to each other. In verse 42, it says they were devoted to the fellowship, 42a, and they were devoted to each other. How? The breaking of bread or the common meal and the Lord's Prayer in verses 42 and verses 46b. If we are to live as a community of people of God, if we're to do life together, we got to be devoted to Jesus, but we also got to make a commitment to each other. That you're my brother, you're my sister, I got you got me, I love you, you love me. We get each other's back, we keep each other accountable, we encourage each other, lift each other's burdens. And the early church, they were devoted, relentlessly devoted to fellowship. The word fellowship, koinonia, it's a association of involving close mutual relationships and involvement to one another. It includes, you guys, not only talking story, but really discipleship of learning. Hey, man, what do you think about the message today? Wasn't that a good application point? Oh, man, I've been really struggling this week. And the early church, they were devoted to fellowshipping together, not just talking story, you know, how about them Cowboys next year, huh, guys? Right? But they were really talking and they were encouraging each other in the faith. There's fellowship includes serving together, which I believe is the most underrated part of discipleship, that when we serve and we fellowship together. I can't tell you how many times I've served with other people at church, putting chairs away or wrapping up cables or doing something. And as we're serving, putting up cafeteria tables, we get through talking, we pause, we pray for one another, encourage one another, speak truth, speak life to one another. Koinonia, common. We fellowship together, and the early church was devoted to that. And lastly, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Look at verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. And the word breaking of bread, it could refer, the New Living Translation says, and the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. So breaking of bread, it means breaking of bread of having communion together. But I really believe it could go both ways, that it could also mean they just ate together, right? Like what it says in 42 and verse 46, that day by day, they broke bread together, they ate together, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. So there's this common meal of eating together. Now, according to Harvard studies, they had a podcast on with Anne Fischel, or Fischel. So she's the director of the Family Dinner Project. And this is what she says. Despite family mealtimes being hugely beneficial to children and family structures as a whole, only about 30% of families in the United States manage to eat together regularly. You know what are the benefits of eating together, not only as a nuclear family, but also a family of God? This is what she says. There have been more than 20 years of dozens of studies that document that family dinners are great for the body, for the physical health, the brain, the academic performance, and the spirit or the mental health and nutrition. Regular family dinners are associated with lower rates of depression, anxiety, substance abuse, eating disorders, tobacco abuse, early teenage pregnancy, higher rates of resilience, and higher self-esteem. All that by committing to eating together as a family. So just as eating regular meals together is beneficial to families and to the children in those families, listen, you guys, as a church, congregating, praying together, studying together, playing together, living life together is beneficial to the church and the individual members of the church. In a world where isolation and seclusion has never been easier, you don't have to go shopping to go to, you don't have to meet people to go shopping. There's Amazon, there's Walmart Plus, there's Instacart. You don't even have to get food. You could have DoorDash, you could have Grubhub, you could have Uber Eats food delivered to you, that you could choose to live in isolation, but that's not how God intended it. Remember Genesis 1? It is not good for man to be alone. And I want to just close this prayer or this time, and because Jesus says in John 13:35 that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do you guys catch that? It doesn't say all the people of the world will know you're my disciples if you have right theology, or if you have awesome church services, or if you have a rock and roll worship band. He goes, no, by the way that you love one another. One of my best friends, childhood friends growing up, the circumstances of us meeting together is that he lived with his cousin. He's the oldest of four boys. And these, my friend Jigger, he had a brother named Jeffrey and Jason and Justin. These four brothers, when the mom was giving birth to the youngest, Jason, the mom went into a coma. And the dad walked out on them, and no one could take care of them, so they lived with their cousin. Now, I share the gospel to my friend Jigger, and you know, he struggled a lot with self-loathing and identity issues, but he received Jesus. He believed in the gospel. He got saved, and he lived out on his own. And as a youth pastor during that time, I got the youth group and the young college and career group, the college group, and it's like, hey, could we all pitch in? Let's all pitch in. Let's furnish Jigger's room. So we furnished his new apartment. So I had a couple of friends take him to the LA Auto Show while I personally used my credit card. I fixed his car. I spent over $800 to fix his car. Then we got furniture at IKEA, got into a dining table, a couch, utensils, silverware, just lamps, just furnished his whole house. And then by the time he came home, for his birthday, he saw that his house was fully furnished, and he was crying, and you know, we just wanted to show our love to him. Little did I know that his younger brother Jeffrey, you know, we helped him go to college. He was about 3 or 4 years younger. No, about 4 years younger, and super smart kid, went to UC Berkeley. And before his first day of class, we brought him to school because he couldn't get a ride, but we brought him to school. We come to find out later that he brought a gun. He took his grandpa's gun and he was gonna kill himself. But during that time too is when we blessed Jigger and furnished his house, his new apartment. And so Jeffrey, realizing that, he's like, man, his heart was open to the gospel. My brother shared the gospel to him. He received Christ. You know, he was going to go to Berkeley to become a paleontologist, to study dinosaurs so that he can prove Christianity wrong through evolution and all that stuff. But the kindness of God led him to repentance, seeing the people of God committed to one another, loving one another, and he and his whole brothers, all of them, are now serving the Lord and love Jesus. How did that happen? Because we were committed as a people of God to Jesus, but also to each other. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. So, Father, we thank you for this time, O Lord Jesus, and I just pray that as we bring this series on the church to close, that you, Holy Spirit, you would help us to commit to you, but also to commit to the body of Christ. Lord, that we'd be devoted. Lord, I pray that we would stand in unity, we would stand in solidarity to your kingdom advancement, that devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, which all of us are doing that. But also, Lord, to fellowship, gathering together, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, that we would do life together and that you would fill us with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys so much for joining us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord give you peace. Love you guys. Have an amazing week. Take care.